come out this way. Excuse me. If you have your Bibles this morning, we invite your attention to the book of Nehemiah. Last week we preached from Nehemiah, I believe it was in chapter 8. Nehemiah in chapter 8 is where we're at last week. Now today, God willing, we're going to be preaching from Nehemiah and chapter 3. Now Nehemiah in chapter 3, we find that the building of the wall resumes. Before this, you found that in chapter 1, of course, God providentially brought Nehemiah into contact with his brother. And they got to talking about what had happened in Jerusalem. As Hananiah told him of what had happened, how that the walls of Jerusalem laid in ruin, Nehemiah became heartbroken. He prayed, he mourned, he wept, he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and in this prayer in chapter 1, he cries out and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." What you notice here in this prayer is that Nehemiah is not laying to blame what had happened to certain people. What he said was not only had his father sinned, but then he said, "I've sinned. I've done wrong." And let me tell you something, folks. Before a nation, and not just a nation, before individuals, and also not only individuals, but churches, before they can see the blessings of God, they have to get real with God. Listen, God knows our hearts. God knows our struggles. God knows our sins. God knows the things that we need to confess. And before God will bless us, we have to get on our face before Him. We had to confess our sins before Him. Then we notice in verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." In other words, we have forsaken the law, we have sinned and done things that you have told us not to do. What had they done over the years? They had made false idols. They had intermingled and intermarried with those who were not of the like faith, those who didn't worship Jehovah God. We found that they were covetous people. They were unsatisfied. They were unthankful. Folks, does that sound like a description of us many times? Well, folks, I think that would certainly be so. So we come to verse 8. It says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye return, or if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Now, he had confessed his sin, right? And confess the sin of the nation. But now he's done something else. Now he has brought before God what he promised to do, that if they did what they were supposed to do. You see, there are conditional promises in God's Word. God says in His Word that if thou wilt confess your sins, and I'm paraphrasing here, He'll forgive, right? But only if you confess. Look with me or think about over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and repent, what did He promise to do? He promised that He would heal their land. Now that was a specific promise to Israel. Sure, we understand that. But there is an application that can be made to this country in which we live, and also, folks, not only to this country, but to us as individuals as well. If my people. This is my question for you today, folks. What are we going to do? Are we going to be a people that is going to be committed to God? Are we going to be heartbroken and mourning as Nehemiah did? Or are we going to be a people that is satisfied with what we have? Well, we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2, after he'd poured his heart out and he'd prayed, he was there serving Artaxerxes the king. Remember, he was the cupbearer. He would take a drink of the king's wine. He would take a bite of his food to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. How would you like to have that job? Man, wouldn't that be great? Oh, yeah, you might get you a good bite of steak and potatoes. You might have the finest drink, and then one day you get a hold of it, and there you are. You fall over deader than a doornail. I guess it has its privileges while it lasts, right? Well, then we come, says he's in the presence of Artaxerxes the king. That wine was before him, and I took up the wine. In other words, he tasted it and gave it to the king. Now, I've not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Said, in other words, listen, you just took a drink of this wine, and it's obvious you're not dying from it. So what's wrong? It was punishable by death at worst and a beating at best if you were in the presence of the king and not serving him joyfully. What's your problem, Nehemiah? How come you're not sitting here serving me with a smile on your face? Wherefore the king said unto him, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And then said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He said, why shouldn't I be sad? Look what's going on with my inheritance. What's going on with my heritage, my lineage? With all these people. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. We've said this here before, and I want to make sure you hear it again today, folks. There is a lesson we can learn right here. There's the responsibility of man to do right. And then there's also the reliance upon the providence and the sovereignty of God. So the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. There he is, relying upon the providence and the sovereignty of God. And then notice in verse 5, and I said unto the king. I said unto the king. And if thy servant, and he said, if it please the king. And if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Notice the boldness with which he came, but also with humility and the proper addressing of the king. Said the king needed to be addressed properly. He needed to understand. And he needed to see what was going on. He told him, said, listen, this is what's going on. This is what needs to be done. So, King, would you please grant me the request of my heart? Would you please take care of me? Would you please see what it is and listen to my request before you? Of course, the king told him and said, how long will your journey be? When will you return? He gave him a time, told him what he needed. Then he took those with him who didn't even know what was going on. So they went over there, verses 11 on, and they inspected the walls to see what was going on, to see what all was just happening. And then you notice, in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words they had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Notice here, he was being like you would see a coach, rallying the troops. Listen, you see the problems here. Now it's time for us to get together and to work and to rebuild these walls for the honor and glory of God. But any time that there are people willing to work and willing to serve and willing to put God first, you're always going to have the enemy that's going to come and try to discourage you. That's when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, and notice they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? What they were doing is they were accusing them of trying to overthrow the land and trying to overthrow the will of Artaxerxes the king. Verse 20, what was his answer? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He said, you don't have a right to say a word about what's going on. You don't belong here. You're not a part of this work. So you get out there and you go somewhere else. You know, folks, sometimes we as God's people, we can take the same cue, if you will. We can be a people that are busy about our work. And then when the enemies of God try to come along and try to discourage the work, we can look up and say, mind your business. We are here to serve God, and it's not a part of anything you need to worry about. Matter of fact, you find later on in the book of Nehemiah, where as they were getting closer to rebuilding the wall, that what happened? They tried to get a meeting with Nehemiah, said, why don't you come down here and meet us in a certain place? I think it was the plain of Ono. O-N-O. And Nehemiah, the old joke is, he replied back, said, oh no, I'll not come down there to you. I got things to do. We got a work to do. I'm doing a good work, so why would I be bothered with you? Well, folks, what Nehemiah was saying here is, leave us alone, because we're going to continue to work and serve. Well, then we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really what I want us to look at here. And to be honest with you, we're probably not going to be in it a real long time. But I want you to notice here in chapter 3. What is it that we can learn in this scripture? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Meah, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasani build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And the next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, and the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshizabel. And unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bani. And next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. The nobles of Tekoa, the birthplace of Amos, who is also a prophet and has a book. He was 10 miles south of Jerusalem where this was. They refused to work, perhaps fearing reprisals from Sanballat and them. They didn't put their necks to the work. They did not support. Basically, what it amounted to is they either were scared to death or they thought they were too good to work. Let me tell you something, folks. We need some people that are willing to do whatever it takes for the honor and glory of God. Notice also, and next unto them repaired Meladia, the Gibeonite, and Jaden, the Meronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next to him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harai, of the goldsmiths, next unto him. Also repaired Hanani, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Now, I want you to go down to verse 13. Now, we went through Nehemiah whenever we first got here on Wednesday night. I want you to look at this. The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zenoah, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hatserim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now I want you to notice a few things here. We find that Eliashib, the high priest, he was a man that energetically helped Nehemiah in constructing the walls. Now, I seriously doubt that he was a trained carpenter or a construction worker of any kind. But you know what he was willing to do? He was willing to jump in and do whatever it takes. That's what the Lord's work needs. We don't need people that necessarily know how to do everything, but people that are willing to get in there and do whatever it takes for the honor and glory of God. He helped in constructing the walls. But then later on, though, and this shows that even a good man can be one who can mess up, later caused him trouble by allowing alliances with the Samaritans. You can find that in chapter 13 and verse 4. But we find also in this verse that they builded the sheep gate. This was at the northeast corner of the city, through which the sacrificial animals were brought. That's a very important job, right? And I can imagine that that is a job that some of the people maybe wrongly would have had pride in. Look what I've done. I've built the sheep gate. That's important because we bring them in for the sacrifices that need to be made. So understand, these priests would have had a very special interest in repairing that area. But also notice this too, and this is just something for you to consider as a side note, that all classes of people got involved in the work. You find in verse 1 the priests were involved. You find also that the goldsmiths and the perfumers, and verse 8, they took care of certain things. Rulers and women in verse 12 worked on it. The Levites in verse 17, and the merchants. What you see, folks, is everyone came together for the benefit and the betterment of the people and the rebuilding of the wall. Verse 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But notice verse 3. Verse 3 was the fish gate. This was located in the northern section of the wall. Now, what would the fish gate be for? Well, it's pretty simple. That's where they bring the fish in. Right? That'd be pretty important because, of course, people would sell them, people would eat them, and so on. But then notice, and verse 4. And next them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. We find that these group of people accepted a second allotment of work. You can find that in verses 21, verses 5 and 27. You see, these people were willing to work and do what it took. Now, if you will, go down to verse 13. Verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. You can see how people might be very excited to build the sheep gate. You might see how people could be very excited to build the fish gate. Then another place it talks about the water gate. But you know something here, folks? Here's the dung gate. Let me tell you. The dung gate was very important. Imagine having the streets filled with your refuse. Imagine all that nastiness around. Think about that. What would that have been like? But yet, here these people are building at this gate. Now think about it. It may not have been real important, and it may not have been real glamorous, but it was important. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm making an application here. There are things that need to be done, and there are offices that need to be filled. They may not be glamorous. They may not carry with it a great deal of glamour. But let me tell you something, folks. If it's done with the right zeal and the right attitude, remembering that this is for the honor and the glory of God, then let me tell you something, folks, that it'll bring honor to God. You know what I think we've run into in our society, and it's not just, well, I'll follow through with that in a minute. But in our society, we have this idea, everyone wants the glamour jobs, right? Kids go out and they play sports. They play football. What do they want to do? Everyone wants to be quarterback. Everyone wants to run the ball. But yet, you gotta have someone up front blocking, right? Gotta have that. Because if you don't, then you're not gonna have anyone running the ball very well. You go into positions of jobs and work and so on. No one wants to start off at the bottom. No one wants to be the janitor. No one wants to clean and plunge the toilets. Everyone wants the high-paying job. You know what? You got to have those people in the janitorial service and the maintenance. Because if you don't, things could get messy real quick. You got people that are constantly wanting to be the big shot, but not willing to put in the dirty, hands-on work. You know what we find about Nehemiah and those people in chapter 3? They're not perfect, okay? But you find people that wanted to work. They had a mind to work. Now they put their hands to the plow, so to speak, and they got out there and they worked and they worked and they worked and they pushed through. And you know what? Satan and his minions would come out and say, oh, you're wasting your time. You rebuild that wall and the foxes are going to knock it over. They mocked them. Then he came at them in other directions when that didn't work. They conspired with others to try to destroy the work. That didn't work either. They tried to extort them. That didn't work. Then you find that they also tried their very best to get them to compromise. And let me tell you something, folks. You can't compromise truth. And Nehemiah led them in that. That, of course, there was slander. Just out and out lies. Then there was treachery. But then at the end of the day, in chapter 6, what happened? Because all those people had a mind to work, God allowed them to rebuild the wall. And there it was, accomplished in 52 days. Let me tell you something, folks. God has a work for us to do here. Not just here in this church, but in this community. God has called us to preach the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. God has called us to take the truth of His Word to those who despise it, to those that want nothing to do with it. But yet, what are we to do? Are we to throw up our hands and say, I quit? Or are we to keep pushing through until Christ comes back? Oh, we have a great work to do here. Let me say something to you as an individual. God's got a work for you to do too. It may not be a glamorous work. It may not be a work up in front of everyone where they can see you. But it's a work that if you do it as unto the Lord, it's a work that will bring honor and glory to His name. My question is this. Do you have a mind to work? Do you want to get busy? Do you want to honor the Lord? Man, let me ask you tonight. First of all, are you saved? If you're saved, God has not saved you just to sit back and say, bless me. God has saved you to get busy. Are you saved? Number two, are you a member of a New Testament church? A church where the gospel is preached and where doctrine is expounded upon? Where I hope and pray that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified? If you're not, pray about being a part of this work. And then finally, do you desire to please God above yourself, above your needs, above your wants? If so, I tell you today, surrender your life to Him and say, Lord, use me however you wish. But let me also say this to you today, dear friend. If you're here and you're lost, your greatest need is you need Christ. You need to be saved. You need to turn from your sin, you need to turn from yourself, and you need to turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Turning from your sin and trusting Him, believing that He died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. We tell you today, turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ. Come and lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart for any reason at all, we invite you to come.